Would you please turn to the book of Psalms? The book of Psalms. I thought we'd take a break. I was going to get up and say, please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 25, just to see if I could get a rise out of anybody. I told Tom on the phone, I've never done this before in 34 years either. The Sunday night before I came to be with you folks, I preached on Mark 4, 21 through 25. And then I was with you folks the next week, and then Easter intervened. Then we had that snowstorm on Sunday afternoon. Ended up, we canceled our evening service that night because of the parking lot and sidewalks. And so 5 weeks later, or 4 weeks, non-inclusive, I got up, and I didn't realize that I preached that next Sunday night on Mark 4, verses 21 through 25. And I remember getting ready for it and thinking, it almost feels like I preached this before, but I know it's just because I reviewed the notes and then we canceled the service. And sometimes I'm not in a great mood. And that was a night, among other things, I felt like I was wading through peanut butter when I preached. I hope it went better the first time I preached it, is what I was thinking later on. And so my wife didn't tell me for a week that I'd preach the same sermon two Sunday nights, not in a row, but at least for me consecutively. Now, I have repeated sermons before, but not usually. I figure if it's been longer than some of my pastorates, then it's safe to repeat them. But it's usually longer than a month. That being said, would you look at the book of Psalms tonight with me, please? We'll start at Psalm 1. I want to do an expository message on all 150 Psalms. G.K. Chesterton was a brilliant Catholic scholar and a Christian apologist in the early 20th century. He was known for his avid belief in and his defense of the Bible. And so he was at a conference along with some other scholars, and they asked the question to all of the scholars, if you were stranded on a desert island and could only have one book, which book would you want to have with you? And everybody answered in different ways, and they got to G.K. Chesterton, and everybody sort of knew what to expect, and they asked, Dr. Chesterton, what book would you want to have with you on a desert island if you could have only one? And he answered, Thomas's Book of Practical Shipbuilding. Well, if I could put the question a little bit differently to you tonight. By the way, but if you get out of here tonight with that, you need to meet not only Alice, but her two sisters. They were part of a bizarre cloning experiment. Rhea came up to me at Williams and said, I'm Alice Jones' sister. And I looked at her and I said, well, of course you are. Anyway, make sure you shake their hand tonight. If you could only take one book of the Bible with you to a desert island or to anywhere, what would you choose? That'd be a tough call. A very hard choice to make, but if I were asked that question, if I had to choose, I might choose the book of Psalms to take with me. In fact, I think Margaret showed me not long ago, she has just a copy of the book of Psalms by itself, and that would be a wonderful thing to have. I've told you before, I read all of the Bible, but I tend to live in the book of Psalms. As an amateur songwriter, emphasis on amateur, I'm working on my next soon-to-be-rejected hit song. But I appreciate a good lyric, even from pagans. For instance, James Taylor wrote a line about a couple. They were true love written in stone. They were never alone. They were never that far apart. Listen, I left that in a note for my wife before a trip. That'll get you places. Or even the pagan Sting. He talked about being in love, and the line says, my logic is drowned in a sea of emotion. Or the great poet Conway Twitty. I'm not going to quote any of his songs. Some of them shouldn't be quoted from. But he said he's had people come up to him, guys that have a hard time expressing their love for their wife, and he says sometimes we'll be listening to your song, and he says you'll sing something, and all I have to do is just squeeze her hand, and she knows that's how I feel. There's something about a good lyric. There are words that resonate with you. This is especially true of a Christian reading the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms span the gamut of human emotions, from the depths of despair to the heights of rejoicing. They were written, at least half of them approximately, by David the psalmist, the sweet psalmist of Israel, others by Asaph, Moses, the sons of Korah. That always makes me think of the sons of the pioneers. And they wrote about life, and they wrote about their walk with God in such a way that their words have resonated with believers in every century. What we have here are the lyric sheets for their songs. What we don't have is the way they sang or chanted the music. We really don't know. We have little clues in phrases like Selah and Sheminoth and other things. They're musical terms that we don't know exactly what they mean after all this time. Our God delights in variety and diversity, and every culture and every time that has taken up the faith of the one true God has sung out their faith to Him and expressed it in the music of their culture, and that is how it ought to be, and that pleases our God. But I want to point out to you at least six practical lessons from the book of Psalms, things that the book of Psalms teach us. And the first one is simply love the word. Love the word. Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. One of the Psalms is written as a love song to the Word of God. Psalm 119. Each section starts with a corresponding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. We might say in our alphabet it would be a stanza for every letter A through Z. They only had 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 sections, and the second section begins, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Verse 11, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 16, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And verse 165, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. Love the word. When the Hebrews said the word law, they didn't think a great book of regulations that points at us and condemned us. They considered it a gift, and the law was all they had, and now we have the Word of God completed for us with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so we would include the New Testament in this. But the first lesson of the book of Psalms is to love the Word. I've been reading a bit about ancient Egypt. Been reading a book that's been out for a couple of decades called The Bible is History. I didn't think I'd like it, but I really do like it a lot, and there's a lot of wonderful information in it. But talking about ancient Israel or Egypt, cultures and countries from around the compass went to Egypt when they had a famine in their country, because in Egypt there was always something to eat because of the annual flooding of the Nile. And so that narrow band of land on either side of the Nile would be overflowed and enriched with that rich silt, and there was always a crop there because they had an inexhaustible source of supply in the Nile. We have an inexhaustible source of supply for our souls in the Word of God. When there are brothers and sisters who are imprisoned under incredibly harsh circumstances, either through what they can remember by memorizing, or sometimes in smuggled scraps, even fragments of Scripture. I don't want to be indelicate, but I can't remember where this took place. But part of the taunting of the Christian prisoners by the guards in this prison was that they were actually using a Bible as toilet paper and making sure the prisoners knew that. One of the prisoners was assigned to clean the latrines, and unbeknownst to his captors, he would retrieve the soiled pages of the Bible and secretly do his best to wipe them off and clean them off. And then they were passed around and read by those prisoners who were so hungry for a word from God in their circumstances. They treasured the words of Scripture. They were willing to do that to get them. Love the word. Second lesson from the Psalms, lessons from the lyrics, is trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Psalm 3, verses 5 and 6, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Sometimes pastors think about larger churches, don't we, Brother Tom? But I heard about a pastor once. He was preaching in chapel at the college I went to, and he pastored a large church. And he says, I can't help but think that our church membership recently topped 10,000. And he said, when I learned that, I thought of this verse, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Trust the Lord. Look at chapter 4, verse 8. I'm sorry, Psalm 4, verse 8. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And best of all, Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall lack for nothing. Trust the Lord. Psalm 106 and Psalm 136 both contain the phrase, praise the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. The King James, for his loving kindness endures forever. The New International Version, for his unfailing love endures forever. It is a Hebrew phrase that it is impossible to convey in one or even several English words. The idea is that God has chosen to put his covenant love upon us. That's why he loves us. There's a mystery there, but he has decided to do this. Because of that, we belong to him. And this is why there is nothing you can do to make God love you any more than he does now. There is nothing you can do to make God love you any less than he does now, because his love is steadfast, unfailing, unchangeable. You can cling to that. I think I've used this illustration recently, but I'm getting older, so I can repeat myself if I want to. But when our niece Paige was very, very young, we were going to a fireworks display in Fairbanks Park, and I was carrying her because she was so small with the traffic, and as we went across the street, she looked at four lanes of bumper-to-bumper traffic that we were walking through, and she took one look at that. She grabbed around my neck and around my body with her legs, and she buried her head in my neck, and she didn't look up until we got across the street into the park, and I said, it's okay, Paige, now we're past all the cars. She clung to me. You can do that with God. He really is there. And Jesus shocked everybody when he called God his Father, and he didn't use the normal word for Father. He used an Aramaic word, Abba, and he taught us to pray, our Abba who is in heaven. He is your Papa. Trust the Lord. Love the word, trust the Lord. Verse 42, I'm sorry, chapter. It's not a chapter, it's a psalm, song. Psalm 42. The third lesson is speak your mind. There's a qualifier here. Speak your mind with God, not with other people. I've known people who just, I'm just going to give people a piece of my mind. They've done it so often, I've been surprised they had any mind left. Most of the time, it's better for everyone, most of all you, if you just keep that peace of mind to yourself. If you keep your peace of mind, we will have peace of mind. But Psalm 42, which is Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 are great psalms to look at when you're depressed. In verse 9 and verse 10, the scripture says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Are you allowed to talk to God like that? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Are you allowed to talk to God like that? Well, he did. It's in the book of Psalms. Now, this is a hard one. Look at Psalm 137. Psalm 137. This is a psalm written from captivity in Babylon. The Bible says in verse 3, there are captors required of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land, especially when they remembered everything that the Babylonians had done to them, because the Babylonians were a cruel people when it came to conquest. And in verse 8, the writer of this psalm says, O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. And then this shocking verse, blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. How can anybody be a person of faith? How can anybody be someone who believes in the true and living God and say or think anything like that? Will you please remember that they had experienced this themselves? The cruel Babylonians had taken their children and their little ones and dashed them against the rock. It is entirely human to say that should happen to yours. That should happen to you. But I want you to know, they didn't go out and do that to the Babylonian children. That would be sin. What is not sin is to tell God how you feel. And remember that this is a prayer. They were expressing to God the anguish of their heart. And even their cry for revenge, oh God, vindicate us. Oh God, get them. Babylon doomed to be destroyed. It's wrong to go do what verse 9 talks about. It is not wrong to feel that and express it to the God who already knows your heart anyway. Sometimes military men ask permission to speak freely, sir. You ever have a good friend that you can just blow off steam with? I think about my friend Pastor Bob Montgomery. I haven't seen him for a couple of years anyway. But there are times, I forget what it was now, but there was something in the ministry that was just burdening my heart, and he's a pastor too, and I was talking to him about it, and our family said, I was walking up and down and yelling, and he was just sitting there listening to me. Said, somebody would have thought you were yelling at him. I was yelling in his presence, but he knew why I was yelling. He knew how I was hurting, and he just let me talk. And sometimes I've done that to him. You can just blow off steam. You can do that with a friend. You can't do that with a God who loves you so much he sent his son to die for you. Be reverent. Be respectful. Remember that he is God and you are not. But go ahead, be honest with him, because here's a secret. He already knows what you're thinking in your heart anyway. He's not fooled, so tell him about it. He said, what if it's sinful? Then he'll work with you about that too and help you work through it. In Psalm 43, the fourth thing the book of Psalms teaches us is to write your prayers. Write your prayers. Psalm 43:1 starts out, vindicate me, O God. Defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. It's obvious he's addressing God, but he wrote it down at some point. Look at Psalm 51, this wonderful psalm of confession and repentance and forgiveness. And King David writes, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Now, folks, what do you think the book of Psalms are? For the most part, they're a book of prayers that have been written down. And at some point, they became set to music, and the entire Israelite nation would sing these prayers. But it started out as a prayer. And maybe it just poured forth, and then maybe David wrote it down. Maybe he was just writing his prayer as he talked to God. I first encountered the idea of what is called prayer journaling in this book. I like the title, Wild Things Happen When I Pray. Well, I want wild things to happen when I pray, don't you? And it's by a lady named Becky Terabasi. Anybody remember Becky Terabasi? She was a Christian aerobics instructor. But she wrote this book, and I thought, I wonder what a Christian aerobics instructor has to say about prayer, but I'd like to see how to make wild things happen when I pray. So I was reading this book, and in here she's talked about prayer journaling, writing down your prayer. And I thought to myself, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. And besides, I don't have to listen to a Christian aerobics instructor. And then I got another book by Bill Hybels. He's a pastor, has a little mission work going on up near Chicago, Willow Creek. I don't wonder if you've heard of it. And his book is called Too Busy Not to Pray. And it's really a classic of prayer. And I got in the middle of this, and he started talking about prayer journaling, writing your prayers down. And I thought, well, I don't know if Bill Hybels said it too. Maybe I should try it. In the house we lived in Terre Haute, in my basement study by myself, I got out a piece of paper with nobody else around, and I want you to know I felt embarrassed. And I took the pen and I wrote, Dear Heavenly Father. And 48 minutes later, I looked at the clock and I had filled several pages, and I couldn't believe how it just poured out of me. Now, I want you to know, anything you use to try to pray can sometimes become rote and mundane. And I don't always write down my prayers. But if I find myself stuck in my prayer life, it's a wonderful thing to do. Just grab a sheet of paper or grab a little notebook, one of those little Moleskine notebooks, looks like Moleskine. Just get a little blank book. I used to look at those blank books and say, that's the dumbest thing. Why would you want to buy a book with no words in it? Because you can buy those and fill them up. Now make sure if you're going to do that, first of all, be careful about confessing sin in print. You notice that even David in Psalm 51 did not go into specifics. There's some things that are just between you and Jesus. If you write them down, either delete the file on the computer, or every now and then you and Jesus go out and have a burning ceremony. Some things just be between you and him. But write your prayers. It's a great way to jumpstart your praying. So look at Psalm 85 and verse 8. The fifth lesson from the Psalms is we need to hear his voice. Psalm 85 and verse 8. The psalmist says, Let me hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. Hear his voice. Every now and then you come across this word Selah to the side of the scripture. That's the only one we have any, just a hint of a meaning about. And there are many scholars who believe it's a musical pause. As if when what was just written is sung, then there would be a pause and perhaps some instrumental music in there. But the idea being, pause and think about what you just sung. Pause and think about what you just read. Because as important a part of praying as pouring out your heart to God is, another important part is being still. Look at Psalm 4 again. Psalm 4 and verse 4. It starts out, be angry. It could be translated, be agitated. Oh, we Baptists are good at that, aren't we? Don't you wish he'd stop there? I mean, that plays to our strengths. Be angry, be agitated, and do not sin. Oh, man. And then he says, ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. You know, R.A. Torrey, the great evangelist who sort of followed in D.L. Moody's footsteps, he struggled with insomnia for quite a while. And maybe there's a physical cause to your insomnia. But he said the way he finally overcame his insomnia is he learned at night when he would go to bed in a foreign city away from his family because he was there preaching a meeting, he would say out loud, Holy Spirit, if there is anything you want to speak to my heart, I'm listening. And he said, then I would just lay there and be still. And he said, not always would I feel that God was speaking to me. He said, sometimes he would speak to me quite directly. But he said, I also found out that was a wonderful way to go to sleep. Take time to hear his voice. The Bible is not a set of propositions for us to learn. You can know the scriptures and not know the power of God. You can know the scriptures and miss the presence of God. Listen for his voice. And then the final thing, let me take you to the very last psalm, Psalm 150. Psalm 150, praise the Lord. There's 13 hallelujahs in this. Praise the Lord is a translation of hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. In the Hebrew, that means guitar. Praise him, not really, but I wish. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings, that covers it, and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Everybody do this right now. You have breath? The command is for you. Praise the Lord. Sing your praise. I love Psalm 34. Well, let me read it to you. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Psalm 33:3, sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. One of the reasons I wanted to play that fun song, besides the fact that they do just such a wonderful job singing it, and I have no idea if any of the Steep Canyon Rangers are Christians or not. I would rather doubt if Steve Martin is, although I will give him credit and say that he did not say anything disparaging or antagonistic to Christianity as he was singing that and presenting it. But atheists don't got no songs. Folks, that's funny, but it's also incredibly sad. The famous agnostic that I talked to our folks about here on a couple of Sunday mornings ago, Colonel Robert Ingersoll. When he died, his funeral notice in the paper contained these words, quote, there will be no singing. Unbelievers have nothing to sing about. In contrast, Judaism and Christianity are the two original singing religions. In the first century, when the waves of persecution began to sweep across the Roman Empire, many Christians in the arena, according to secular historical sources, many Christians in the arena, just before they were put to death in horrible ways, sang praises to God as the lions attacked them. And the records say that it often filled the mindless, pleasure-bent mob in the arena with awe. The Psalms teach us to sing our lives to God. If you're tempted to think, oh, I wish they'd quit nagging us to sing. First of all, may I say to you, this, I agree with my wife. I'm not blaming this on her. I think it's biblical true. She said, I think it's a sin to come to a worship service and sit there and not participate. Cindy Miller has this song she likes to sing to the tune of, I shall not be moved. I'll sit right here and hinder those around me. I shall not be moved. But there's another reason. There's a reason for you. There's a reason that affects you. It helps the church service. It helps when you sing. It makes a difference in the church service. It transforms the spirit of a congregation meeting. And it encourages those around you to sing, not only that, but to listen to what is being sung. The way you sing is part of your testimony. There might be somebody sitting beside you, maybe some young person that was drugged here by their family thinking, I'd rather be in bed. And the way you sing will either make them think, they don't want to be here either, or I don't want to be here, but it's obvious that there's something that this person, there's joy coming out of them, even if they can't carry a tune in a bucket. We have to sing our lives to God. Sometimes we sing things that we have to sing through tears. But those words in the hymns just help us express what we feel to God. But more than that, you can turn it into a prayer. It can be part of your communion with Him. More than that, the New Testament teaches us that our lives are God's lyrics. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are His workmanship. The Greek word is poema. We are His poem. I've never made a red cent on anything that I have written. But there are some songs that I have worked on, and I've written them down, and I thought, no, that's not right, and I'll go back, and I'll change the lyric. And sometimes I've even recorded something and thought, that doesn't sound right, that sounds awkward, it sounds better this way. And you it's almost like you put it on the hammer, the anvil, and you're hammering on it, and you're sanding it, and you're shaping it until you get it just right. You say, there, that's what I want to say, and that's the best way I know how to say it. This is what God does with our lives. He's working on us. He's shaping us. He's molding us. And when He gets done with us, we are going to be His poetry, His lyric. And you think things written by James Taylor or anybody else are impressive? Wait till you see what God does with your life. We are His poema. We are His lyrics. We are His workmanship. My question to you is, what kind of arena are you walking into this week, child of God? No matter what it is, even if it's just in the quiet of your soul, sing to Him. Sing praise to Him before the lions, before the pagans. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall not be ashamed. Sing your praise. Hear His voice, write your prayers, speak your mind. Trust the Lord, love the Word, lessons from the lyrics. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, sustain us, we pray. Give us steel in our spines. What time we are afraid, help us to trust in You. We look at the things that are going on in the world and in our country, and more, the words of Paul to Timothy, it shall come to pass in the last days that perilous time shall come, O God. Seems like every day it's more perilous. In ways that aren't so obvious, even now our Supreme Court is weighing decisions, O God, that will transform our country. And oh God, we pray, have mercy on us. How we pray, oh God, for a third great awakening, that You would turn our hearts back to You. Raise up not only preachers to preach your word and your gospel, but raise up hearers to hear who want to hear. Oh God, save us, we pray. Have mercy on us. Revive us again. But you have called us to live in this time, in this country, in this place. We are yours. Help us, Father, we pray. Whatever kind of arena we have to walk into, whether it's in our own family or our workplace, or maybe a hospital, whatever the situation, oh God, even through broken hearts, a broken and contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. Even with tears streaming down our face, help us to sing our praise to you in an act of defiant faith to praise you. And in this way to say, we know, oh God, that you are in charge and that ultimately all things will work together for good to your glory and our benefit. We don't deserve this, but it's ours in Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. And all the people said, amen.